blessed that as God gives you opportunity to be involved in some holidays, then go with God on those holidays and just experience Him in new and unique ways. I wanted to title my message, First Things First, and I wanted to share out of 1 Peter. And here was a church that Peter was writing to. And throughout the book, he deals with suffering and on multiple occasions. And he wants to address them on this important subject. And especially as he looks at his next few years. And I think God had maybe at this time or was soon to let him know that his ministry was going to be coming to an end as well. And so he wanted to address the church. How do we, as children of God, work in a harsh environment? What does God have for us as we deal with harsh environments? And they were facing a harsh environment as well. But as we look at our world and the world that we walk within, it is becoming more and more evident that we are going to have to learn what it is to walk in a harsh, hostile environment. And so let's walk these next two Sundays with some principles in this area. And as I begin, let me just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you laid upon Peter's heart to share with the people across Asia. And so we're just asking for you to bring this message home to us as well as we look at our harsh environment that we may be walking in, the difficulties that we may be experiencing in our lives, and that we might gain some principles that might do us well as we walk that road as well. For we're praying this in your name, amen. Peter begins his epistle identifying himself, but also letting us know that the message that he is communicating is to a group he identifies as aliens and those scattered, what is now modern-day Turkey. These were people who saw themselves that this world was not their home. And they realized that fact, that they were operating in a world that they did not necessarily call home. They were seeing themselves as aliens, but they were had been scattered. Now they were walking, as they walked in their testimony before God, they realized their position. And the message that he have for us as well is, do we see ourselves as aliens in this world? Do we operate as children of God in a world that is not our home and should not be our home? Do we see ourselves as aliens? But they might have also been aliens from the perspective that they had to be aliens and they had to move because of persecution. These aliens were chosen individuals who were being sanctified by the Spirit and were sprinkled with his blood. Here was a group of saints who were seeking to walk in obedience to God, and he set them to be set apart for God and by God. But yet, as we walk through this book, and at least a couple messages we'll walk into this book with, in dealing with this whole area of suffering, is that if this is the case, why does God have this when this is true about my life? If indeed I have been set apart by him, if indeed I am a chosen individual, then why suffering and why do I have to experience suffering? In 64 AD, we know from history that Rome burned. It continued for 6 days approximately with little to no effort to put the fire out. And Nero was accused of setting the fire in response to the refusal of the Senate to issue him funds to refurbish the city. And so because he was angry, he set the city on fire. And he wasn't going to take the blame for doing that. And so he laid the blame at the feet of the Christians who he blamed for setting the fire. So for the next 3 years until the end of Nero's reign, he came to one of the bloodiest 3 years in the history of Rome as a nation. Against Christians. There was Christian martyrdom took place. The believers in Rome were either persecuted, killed, or were forcefully exiled from Rome. And I believe that we know from Priscilla and Aquila, they got uprooted as well in their lives and ministry. During this time, the martyrdom of Paul and Peter took place as well. Peter writes this epistle to these individuals, but he begins this letter in a very unorthodox way. And if you were sending a letter, a message to a group of people who were experiencing suffering, because we know from the fourth chapter that he says, fiery ordeals among you. And then in verse 19, he says, suffer according to the will of God. And so on multiple occasions, he's going to be dealing with this whole area of suffering and of them as a people, as a group of individuals. How would you write this letter to a group of these individuals? I'm sure that if it was my decision, I would talk about things are going to be well. Keep going. Keep pressing on. There is a bright day ahead. But he begins this a little bit unorthodox. Instead of beginning with the directly addressing their hardships, he opens with telling them to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles open to the first epistle of Peter, let's read the first five verses. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. During crisis and trauma, it is usually the last thing that comes to mind. But Peter directs them to some truths that they need to rest upon and establish as their foundation as they walk through some deeply distressing times. So before he begins, gets down into verse 6, where he seeks to directly address, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Before he directly addresses their trials, he wants to take them to a different place. Because there's things that they needed to establish. There's things that they needed to rest upon as they experience this suffering that they were walking through. And often as we deal with trials and trauma, it's usually the last thing on our minds think about. Peter is directly addressing these believers scattered across Asia, but he's also addressing us as we face crisis and potential crises as well. We're looking at a world that is becoming more antagonistic to the claims of Christ and his word. The temptation for us as well as believers of Peter's day is to deal with the crisis and let anxiety overwhelm us and forget the firm foundation that we have. As we experience situation that we are facing in our world, then we as well are tempted to move straight towards anxiety, towards worry. And Peter here wants to remind them as he wants to remind us as well, to remember some important truths. We have a choice to make in looking at the crisis through the lens of praise and blessing and my identity in Christ, or the lens of the crisis becoming all-consuming. And so often we do is we let the crisis seem to overwhelm us. We get our backs up right away. We seek to rail against whatever is coming. And Peter this morning wants us to remember some important truths. Peter's desire is to encourage the believers to stand firm in their faith. The way to stand firm is to begin with blessing. Wow. Do we realize that? That we need to establish blessing in our lives. The word blessing is the word for eulogizing. It means to be well spoken of or inherently worthy of praise. Most of our eulogizing comes at funerals when a family member gets up to read the eulogy. But why do we wait so long to praise and bless one another? Why do we wait until somebody passes away before we seek to bless them or give a word of blessing about them? A word of praise at an opportune time can have a significant impact on a person's life. We often remember those words for years after the occasion. And I can still remember back to a comment that somebody made to me in Bible school. And they said, have you ever thought about doing away with your glasses because you got great looking eyes? Wow. Something to remember from over, 30 years ago. Because somebody, and that was a staff member at the school, made that comment. Well, I've never gotten to the place where I saw the need to spend all that money on getting rid of my glasses so far. But we remember a word of encouragement that somebody gave us. But so often, we never are involved in those. A word of praise at an opportune time can have a significant impact on a person's life. And Peter begins with a reminder to praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We as believers have the unspeakable privilege of offering blessing to the Most High God. And God has placed us in a unique position and a unique opportunity where we can offer blessing to him. And he wants and desires to receive that blessing. Psalm 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." With all that is within me, do we take opportunities in our life to give blessing to him for all that he has done? Blessing lifts our focus from the problem, crisis, to the one who is able. And Peter goes on to mention several things that we can bless the Lord for. Often when all of a sudden we make the bless the Lord, what do I bless him for? Okay, I can think of this. I can think of what he's done for me here. He's provided me with food. Often when we're at the beginning of a meal, we're thanking him for food. We're thanking for the things that he gives us. But what about his qualities? Do we ever stop and say, thank you for who you are, for your character, and for the objects of all that you have blessed us with? The fact that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ already opens much to praise the Father for. He uses the possessor in that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. We're not alone. We have the indwelling presence of Jesus dwelling within us. Already we can stop and say, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift to me of your Son, that you sent him to die for us, that we might have life. And so he says, bless the God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to us. We belong to him. We have that gift that's been given to us, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity and assumes need on the part of those who receive it and sufficient resources to meet the need on the part of those who show it. And so here, Peter wants to let the people know. And so he seeks to, one of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father is that he is merciful. The mercy, the outward manifestation that God gives to us, his people. And when you're going through deep waters and you're going through suffering, then we want to know that our Heavenly Father is indeed merciful. The idea of mercy is to show kindness or concern for somebody in serious need, or to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. Grace takes away the fault, mercy the misery. Mercy is, in a sense, the application of grace. Psalm 136 speaks of his mercy enduring forever. Luke 1:78 speaks of his tender mercy of our God. Psalm 145 verse 9, his mercy is over all that he has made. God displays his mercy, and he wants to display his mercy in your life and in the lives of the believers that Peter is speaking to. See, there is a general mercy of God which is extended not only to all men, believers and unbelievers alike, but also to the entire creation. There is a special mercy which is exercised towards the children of men, helping and succoring them, notwithstanding their sin, Matthew 5:45. But then there's also a sovereign mercy, which is reserved for the heirs of salvation, which is communicated to them in a covenant way through the mediator. See, we see from Romans 9:23, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. God displays in your life as a child of God his mercy, and he wants you to experience that mercy. God can never cease to be merciful, for this is a quality of the divine essence, Psalm 116, verse 5. But the exercise of his mercy is regulated by his sovereign will. This must be so, for there is nothing outside of himself which obliges him to act. If there were, that something would be supreme and God would cease to be God, Romans 9, verse 15. God displays mercy, and he wants to display mercy in our lives as well. It says, Psalm 57, verse 10, thy mercy is great unto the heavens. Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us according to his mercy. His mercy is great in extent and magnitude. Given that God is infinite, all his attributes are infinite as well. His mercy is infinite beyond the scope of us finding out. And so as these believers were experiencing suffering in their lives, they needed to stop and realize who their God was. Their God is a merciful God. And as you walk through different times of suffering and trials, then stop and realize once again who our God is. He is a God of mercy. This is the mercy that has caused us to be born again. Remember, aliens and scattered ones, that it was God the Father who brought us into life. No human procedure can produce a new birth. God, who works the new birth in a person's life, does so in response to faith, which draws a clear line of distinction between a once-born and a twice-born individual. 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. This new birth is a living hope as well. And so as Peter seeks to extend this message to these individuals scattered across the modern-day Turkey, then he wants them to first of all realize the mercy that God has and God desires to extend to them and is extending to them. Don't forget that fact. Don't forget who your God is in the midst of that whatever difficulty you have. But also realize that our new birth is to a living hope. Living is in the present tense, which speaks of our hope as possessing an abiding quality. A living hope is never extinguished by untoward circumstances. God's word remains true regardless of how we feel. Whether we feel that fact or not, we have a living hope, because our hope is not a principle, but it's in a person, according to 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. And that person is living because he has been resurrected from the dead. And because he lives eternally, we also live eternally as well. This hope is a confident expectancy, an unconditional certainty, is the hope that is described for us in the Word of God. The hope that we have is not a maybe, is not a wish that we have. In the Word of God, it's very clear. It is a confident expectancy, an unconditional certainty. New Testament hope is not only an objective reality, but it's also a subjective impact as well. When we fix our eyes on the future that God has in store for us, we taste the wonders of his transforming power, according to 1 John 3, verse 3. We are told that faith and love, Colossians 1, verse 4, spring from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven, Colossians 1, verse 5. And that faith rests on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised, Titus 1, verse 2. Endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. And hope brings us a deep sense of joy, Romans 12, verse 12. Our hope is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, because 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 says, he is our hope. That is a true, and as a child of God with his indwelling presence, we have that objective truth, that objective hope that is intrinsically tied to who he is. But then also, when we hope, and we have that living hope within us, then it has qualities that are exhibited in our lives because of that living hope as well. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 shares with us, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to fix our hope, and it is a voluntary choice of each person's will. We have a choice here this morning. We can either desire, or we can either make the decision that I'm going to let my hope rest in the object of my hope, or we are going to turn our back on it and experience despair. As soon as hope goes, our bodies and our minds shut down. The means of this, or the reason this is possible, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the reason we can have hope, and then the person where our hope rests. The certainty of the resurrection makes our hope secure. He conquered sin once and for all and makes it possible for us to be born again. He wants us to also know that we will obtain an inheritance. This life might have an earthly inheritance for us, but there is waiting an inheritance that is described as imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. People across Turkey and us today, let's remember the mercy of God for us and desires to have towards us. Let's not forget that we have a living hope, but let's also remember that we have an inheritance waiting for us. Our inheritance will never decay. It is not subject to corruption. Our inheritance is uncontaminated by sin. Our inheritance has permanent beauty. and the safe keeping of our inheritance is assured beyond all the reach of all destructive forces. It assures that the trials and sufferings they were experiencing on behalf of their faith would not undermine the certainty of their coming inheritance. They would possess it in due time. There is coming a day when we, the children of God, will receive from him an inheritance. Because God is a debtor to no one. And whether, as we were sharing in our Connect class this morning, whether we give a cup of cold water in his name, we have assured of inheritance from that as well. The last thing Peter wants them to remember is that they are protected by the power of God. This speaks of vertical and horizontal security, as our security is by and through. By speaks of our vertical security in that our protection is by the power of God. This is the same power that brought the world into being, the same power that was present at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the power that holds us. And so as children in the midst of great difficulty, remember, you are held by the power of God. And this is the dunamis power of God, the intrinsic power of God that is beyond the scope of finding out, that is never depleted. That is the power that is holding you. And then as well, through is by means of faith, which is the passive part in the process. This protection is entirely supplied by God, who exercises his might on our behalf. We respond with faith, which is a total reliance on God. We are constantly being kept by the omnipotent power of God, which guarantees every believer's final victory, even what may seem to them now as against all odds. And in the midst of great difficulties, then don't forget, remember that I am kept by God himself, that my victory is assured. When crisis comes, and they will, they can be overwhelming and consuming. John 16, verse 33 states, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." It is not that Peter is uncaring about their needs and situations as he goes on to address their trials, but it needs to be seen through the lens of blessing. Maybe you are like me in that when a trial, a crisis comes, I forget about everything else but what is immediately in front of me. All I want to do is get the situation resolved or speak against the cause of the trial. And God has been continuing to do a work in my heart in that when all of a sudden a situation comes, my first instinct is to move towards anxiety, towards having it be all-consuming in my life. And he's asking me and teaching me to back up and bring him into the situation. When this comes, rash decisions, a bad attitude, being short, argumentative, anger, but maybe I'm the only one who deals with this. And maybe this morning is confession to you that that's the work that God's doing in my life. Normally when all of a sudden I'm putting something together, my kids run out of the house because they don't want to be around when dad's putting something together, because that just becomes all-consuming in my life. To back up, to allow him into whatever it is that I'm facing. To learn to step back and pray about the trial crisis and to spend time in blessing the God who I belong to puts the trial into perspective and opens me up to his involvement in the trial. It is hard to think of areas of blessing, so Peter reminds us that God caused us to be born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he wants them very clearly to know those important parts. When all of a sudden, in the midst of all that you're experiencing, don't forget who your God is and all that he has done and how he has blessed you and continues to bless. We also have an inheritance waiting for us that is secure. We're also protected by the power of God. It's not that we only bless when there is a crisis or trial. We need to practice the habit of blessing or giving praise in all situations. God is worthy of our praise and looking for our praise. When we practice giving a blessing when times are good, we will have a habit of praising when times are not as good. But we will also learn to practice it with each other. God desires to receive our blessing, wants to receive our blessing. We don't need to wait to times of crisis, but also in times of blessed, times when things are going good, do we stop and say, "Thank you, God, for that person, that person's involvement in my life. Thank you for this blessing that you have blessed me with." When was the last time you were blessed by someone? Most likely you can remember that occasion and remember the impact on your life. It was the word that kept you persevering or to see the possibility of a new direction. You don't know what the experiences that are going on in different individuals' life. But as God gives you opportunity, let's extend a blessing in their lives as God brings it to mind. Where we can all of a sudden point out something that has blessed you or something that has blessed somebody else. And we can extend that in each other's lives. Let's involve praise, blessing in our prayer times. Thank the Lord for who he is and his great gifts to us, but also for the people he sends across our path, but also the opportunities to bless one another, which will be an outworking of the work that God is doing in our lives. Here, Peter wanted to emphasize to them, yes, what you're going through, and I want to speak on that next week, and so come back next week for part two, but he wants to remind them that we need to remember to put blessing into whatever we are going through, and to allow God and to communicate with him in the midst of that. Because then what we're doing is we're allowing him entrance into whatever we are going through and whatever we are experiencing. But let's also remember the truths, these truths that Peter wanted to mention to these believers as well. Because they're true about you if you are a child of God as well. That you have been born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's just close this time this morning in a word of prayer.